If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to Leviticus 19. I was thinking we can almost just circle the chairs and have our conversation. But we will continue our study of Leviticus chapter 19 this morning, looking at verses 26 to 31. If you looked in the bulletin, as Ron did this morning, he said, "Oh, am I in trouble?" The message this morning is tattoos and other taboos. I just want to ease your worriedness, if you're worried. You don't have to cover things up. It's okay. But we want to look together at this text from Leviticus and discover, listen for the voice of Jesus and see what it is he wants to say to us this morning. Our society, our culture today is increasingly interested in and engaging in all kinds of occult practices. The occult has to do with the supernatural, the paranormal. I did some Google searches just for interest's sake. I Googled witchcraft and got 10,700,000 sites. Voodoo came up with over 20 million. Black magic, 84 million. Mediums, that is people who claim that they can speak to ghosts or the dead, over 13.5 million. 643 million sites on the New Age. Not only that, but just turn to the television. There are all kinds of shows, movies as well, but television shows. The Ghost Whisperer, the main character, is said to have the ability to communicate with ghosts, and her task is to help earthbound spirits solve problems and pass on into the light. Or the show The Medium, where the main character can communicate with the dead and foresee the future and works as a consultant for the Phoenix District Attorney. These are shows out there. A reality television show called The Most Haunted, a British documentary show where they are looking for ghosts in haunted houses. There's a kids or show, Sabrina the Teenage Witch, a girl with magical powers who can cast spells. There is so much of this going on in our culture today, these matters of the occult. And it raises some difficult but I think important questions. Is magic real? How should we understand the paranormal? Can the dead really be consulted? What about divination and omens? And do curses have power? And what are we supposed to make of the occult as followers of Jesus? How are we supposed to respond to this reality in our world? The text that we're looking at this morning brings us face to face with these matters. And so what I'd like to do this morning in the time we have together is to deal with them head on and hopefully establish some biblical answers to these difficult questions. And to that end, there are five things that I want to do. First, we're going to read the text, verses 26 to 31. Secondly, I want to look at the text and examine with you what exactly it tells us or what exactly God was telling his people when he first gave these commands. Third, I want to consider a very crucial question, that is, why did God give these commands to his people in the Sinai wilderness? How we answer that question is absolutely crucial, because how we answer that question will arise from, it will reveal something of what is our basic and foundational understanding, thinking about reality, thinking about God and the world that he has created and that we live in. It will say something significant about our worldview, and perhaps our worldviews need to be shaped, and we will look at that. So fourth, we will look at the whole matter of worldviews. I want to spend some time unpacking what would have been the worldview for God's people in the Sinai wilderness, and also the biblical worldview, the worldview that Scripture gives us. And then fifthly, I want to spell out the implications or the applications of this text from Leviticus for us as followers of Jesus living today. So if you have your Bibles, follow along as I read Leviticus 19, verses 26 to 31. Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Do not practice divination or seek omens. Do not cut the hair at the side of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. So that is our text. this morning that we will look at. Now, in this section of Leviticus 19, we encounter a whole series of commands. The majority of them are expressed negatively, things that Israel is told not to do. They're not to eat any meat with blood in it. That's something we encountered earlier, though here in this instance, I think it's saying something slightly different. I'll get there in a minute. It says not to practice divination, not to seek omens, not to cut your sideburns, the hair at the side of your heads, or trim your beard in a particular way, which we don't know exactly what that's saying, but you're not supposed to do these things as well. It seems odd maybe that that's put in there. Don't get tattoos. Don't make your daughter a prostitute. That would seem like an obvious thing, but there's a reason why that is expressed here too. And do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists. That is people who claim to or attempt to speak to ghosts or those who are dead. And in the midst of those negatively expressed commands, we encounter really a pair of positively expressed commands. Observe the Sabbath and have reverence for the sanctuary of the Lord. Now, what are we to make of this collection of fairly diverse and somewhat bizarre commands? How are they connected to one another? Are they connected to one another? I want to suggest this morning that they do, that they fit together, they belong together, and they're placed here together for a very real and valid reason. They are connected because of the pagan world, through the pagan world, and practices in the pagan world going on all around Israel. Remember, Israel has come out of Egypt where they spent over 400 years in slavery. They're on their way to Canaan where there's all kinds of other pagan nations around them. And all of these things connect through that. And let's just unpack a little bit of what they are. First of all, in the pagan world, in the ancient world, the use of magic and divination was widespread. This went on all around Israel. They would resort to magic divination. Now, just by way of simple definitions, divination is attempting to obtain supernatural knowledge. That is something that you can't know, trying by some means to get that supernatural knowledge. So people are told expressly here not to do that, but that's precisely the kind of thing going on in Israel's world. People would, via various means, attempt to get knowledge that they didn't have, supernatural knowledge. Magic, in contrast to divination, whereas divination is trying to find out information, magic is trying to manipulate or influence things, influence people or influence events, try to make things happen a particular way. So those things were widespread in the pagan world around Israel. Part of that was all kinds of rituals that people would practice in order to communicate, they thought. The goal was to communicate to the dead, perhaps as a means to get some of that knowledge or to manipulate things, try and speak to ghosts or speak to those who were dead. And there are all kinds of rituals that would be a part of that, including this comment about not eating meat with the blood in it, I don't think is simply repeating what we encountered in chapter 17, where Israel is supposed to drain the blood for a particular reason related to sacrifices and the fact that the blood is what atones for their sin. Here, I think it's rather something to do with pagan rituals here in magic, but that's all I'll say there. But there's all kinds of other rituals that people would engage in. Self-mutilation. It says, don't cut yourselves for the dead. Well, what's going on with that? That's the story of Elijah with the prophets of Baal. Remember, the prophets of Baal dance around cutting themselves. They're trying to get Baal to do something. That kind of thing were things that people did. Part of this self-mutilation, if you will, was trimming your sideburns and your beard in a particular way. We don't really know exactly what that was, but clearly it relates to what was going on in the pagan world around Israel. And God said, don't do that. Tattoos as well. They weren't supposed to get tattoos. Now, all kinds of evidence and research has been done on what this was all about. And I just want to unpack a little bit of what we know from the Egyptian context. Tattoos in that culture were largely something that happened to women. And what they have found, numerous mummies, women have these dots tattooed on their abdomen in lines going down. And then on the top of each thigh, they have the god of fertility or the god responsible for birth tattooed on the top of each thigh. These tattoos are kind of a magical thing, if you will. It's an attempt to help preserve and protect the baby and the mom through the birthing process. As your abdomen grows as a woman who's pregnant with these dots, it almost forms what looks like a net on their stomach to hold the baby. This is if you will, a magical ritual kind of thing that they are trying to do to get a particular end. Okay? So this is not just ink as we would see it today. The whole prostitution comment, what's going on there? Well, a couple of weeks ago I touched on this. One of the things that was understood in a number of pagan religions, certainly in Baal worship in Canaan, was that Baal was the god of fertility, in that the fertility of your crops, your fields or your herds or even your wife were related to what Baal did, and that fertility was connected with the god Baal having sex with his consorts. And so at different pagan temples, there would be sacred prostitution. That is, you would go and have ritual sex, if you will, to try and get the god to do something so that your land would be fertile or your wife would become pregnant. And so there were these sacred prostitutes, if you will. Now, in a world where this is significant and you're trying to control things and manipulate and get what you want, it may be an important thing. And so people would have their daughters serve this very important cultural role of being sacred prostitutes. That's bizarre to us, but that's what was going on. As well, as part of all of this, there was ancestor worship that was prevalent and widespread in the pagan world. So all of these things are going on around Israel, and they all connect to that pagan culture. And God tells his people, don't do any of these things. Don't do these things that the nations around you are doing. Don't do these things that you saw in Egypt, perhaps that you practiced in Egypt. God expressly forbids this, both here in Leviticus, elsewhere throughout the Old Testament, throughout Scripture. The occult practices are forbidden absolutely for God's people. They are not to do these things. But in contrast, we look at those two positively expressed commands. Observe the Sabbath, something they've already been told to do earlier, and have reverence for God's sanctuary. The Sabbath observance, I've expressed this before, part of observing Sabbath is not working on that seventh day. And that's not just a rule to follow. Part of that is letting go and resting and recognizing and really acknowledging with what you do that you're not God, that you can stop and rest and life will carry on. The universe will carry on. So a big part of Sabbath observance is trusting God, which is precisely what all these pagan magical rituals are not about. They're about trying to manipulate the gods. They're about fear of the gods and trying to find this knowledge that you need to know. So God says, in contrast to all those things that they're not supposed to do, they're to observe the Sabbath. Trust him and observe the Sabbath and have reverence for his sanctuary, the place where he dwells in their midst. So that's the context here of what God is saying to his people. Now, the third thing I said I wanted to do is ask a question. Why did God give these commands to his people? A very important question for us to reflect on. And I've said before, I'll say again, God did not give his laws, any of them. They're not arbitrary. God didn't call a people and say, hey, I need to come up with some rules for these people. God's laws reflect his character, reflect who he is. God's laws are about helping his people learn what it means for them to live in relationship with him in light of who he is. They're grounded in his character, in who God is. So in that context, we need to bear that in mind as we ask this question, why did God give these commands? Now, what I want to ask is these two questions about why did God give these commands to his people? Are these matters forbidden due to real physical danger that God's people face from these occult practices? Or are these matters forbidden? Are these practices forbidden for a different reason, more profoundly, because of how it impacts their relationship with God? Okay? Is it because if you get involved in these things, there's real danger that you face? Or is God saying, don't get involved with these things because that has a really negative impact on our relationship with God? And I think it's important to look at that. Now think about what all of those rituals are about. They are about trying to discover supernatural knowledge that God has not revealed, what the gods are doing, what's going on in the universe. They're about manipulating things. They're essentially about controlling things. God is a God who can be trusted. God is a God who is good. That is his character. And he has rescued his people from slavery. They were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. He's rescued them. He's delivered them. They're in the wilderness. He is teaching them now about who he is, what kind of God he is, and what it means for them to live in his presence. Remember, he dwells in the tabernacle, the center of the camp. And so in that context, he's calling his people to trust him. He's calling his people to be loyal to him. And practicing these pagan occult practices is diametrically opposed to life with God, because they express exactly they express a lack of trust. They express a fear. They are an expression of trying to manipulate things, and ultimately they are rooted in a worldview that is not the biblical worldview. So I want to suggest that the reason God forbids these things is not primarily, and I'll unpack this again, but it's not primarily because these old occult practices in and of themselves are somehow really dangerous for his people. Like if you mess with this, you know, a demon's going to get you and you have to worry about this. I'll unpack that a little bit more. Certainly demonization happens in Scripture. But I think the bottom line foundational reason God forbids these things is because to practice these things is diametrically opposed to what life with God should be, a life of trusting him, of looking to him to give the knowledge that you need. And when he doesn't give you knowledge, when there's something you don't know, the future, for example, then walk by faith. That is the life God is calling his people to. All of these things are diametrically opposed to that, trying to manipulate and discover things that God has not revealed. So let's think for a few minutes about worldviews, because how one understands reality, how one understands the world we live in, profoundly impacts how you live in regards to these things. Remember, I've said numerous times that Israel is really in the infancy of their relationship with God. They're very early on in their relationship with God. God rescued them from slavery in Egypt about 18 months before the events in the book of Leviticus, a year and a half, after over 400 years of being captives and slaves in Egypt. And remember that when they were in Egypt, they had no Bible. They had no Old Testament. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. They had no tabernacle, no forms of worship with all the offerings and sacrifices. They had none of that. Essentially, we need to understand that Israel were people who were essentially shaped and had a pagan worldview. They were essentially pagans that God would redeem. They may have had some stories about Abraham, but they had no Bible, they had no tabernacle, they had no forms of worship. They're very early on in their relationship with God. We need to understand that. And so their worldview, how they looked at reality, was probably far more shaped by pagan understandings of the world than the biblical worldview that I will spell out in a few minutes. And we see that in a number of cases. They're delivered out of Egypt, and they start grumbling right away, right? I wish we were back there. Why? Because God is still, this is a new relationship. They worship a golden calf. I mean, all that stuff is explainable because they had this pagan worldview. Now, what is that worldview? Well, we have a number of ancient Near Eastern creation stories. That is, stories about reality, essentially, is what they're about. They're about worldview. And just really simplified, I want to sort of paint a picture of the worldview that a lot of pagans had in the ancient Near East. They thought that there were a myriad of gods, all kinds of gods, some higher level gods, if you will, and lower level gods. And the creation of the world in some of those stories, in most of those stories, comes through violence and through conflict. One god will fight the other god. One of the gods kills another god, and out of the body of that god creates the world. And in this understanding of all these deities, all these gods, the lower level gods had to serve the upper level gods in all kinds of ways, and they got tired of it. We have this. And in one story, these lower level gods actually go on strike. They say, like, we've had enough of being slaves to the upper level gods, and they end up coming up with a solution. Hey, let's create people. And people can be the slaves. People can do all that stuff. And so in that context. That is how a lot of people in the ancient Near East understood the world. There are a whole bunch of gods. They're fighting and having conflict. They created the world out of violence and conflict. And human beings are merely the slaves of the gods. And so what do you need to do to succeed in life? Well, you need to keep the gods happy. And there's a lot of them. So you engage in all kinds of rituals, all kinds of religious sacrifices to pagan gods. You're trying to please them. You engage in magic to try and manipulate things and get things to happen. It's a frightening world, though. And that is the ancient Near Eastern pagan worldview. That is how people understood the world. And I would contend that that is how many in Israel would have understood the world. And God is in the process, as he's revealing who he is, he's in the process of changing that. Now, I want to think with you for a few minutes about the worldview that we are presented with in Scripture, particularly from Genesis 1 to 3. Genesis 1 to 3 is a profoundly important text in Scripture because it lays a crucial foundation for how we are to understand reality. Genesis 1 to 3 tells us a number of things. First of all, it tells us that there is only one God. There is only one God. There is not this hierarchy of all these gods. There's not upper level gods and lower level gods. There is one God. The sun is not a god. The stars are not gods. The moon is not a god. There's not a sea god and a vegetation god and a god of animals. There is one God and one God alone. Not only that, but according to Genesis 1, humanity is not created to be this slave of the gods. Humanity is created with dignity in the image of God. We bear the image of God and created and given the responsibility and the task of serving as his regents, his representatives to rule over creation. There is dignity given to humanity. And human beings are invited into relationship with this God who loves them, who created them. That is a profoundly different way of looking at reality. And that is what we encounter in the early chapters of Genesis. The biblical worldview says that the creation that we live in is a good place, that it is essentially a friendly universe, that human beings have dignity, and that we have the choice to obey God or disobey God. We see that in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Genesis. But in contrast that with the ancient Near Eastern understanding of the world, where there's this myriad of gods, the world is a dangerous, scary place. Human beings have no dignity. They're slaves. And so you try and manipulate and discover what you can by whatever means you can. What we need to understand with that in mind is that the biblical worldview is completely incompatible with occult practices. Occult practices is trying to discover supernatural knowledge about what's going on. It's an attempt to control the world. And what we learn in Scripture is that there's one God who controls it, who created it, who loves us, that the world is essentially a safe and friendly place. So, with that in mind, coming back to the question, why did God give these laws to his people? Well, his people are to reflect his character in the world. They are to be people who live trusting him because he is a trustworthy God. They are to walk by faith, trusting that he will reveal what they need to know, and where they don't know things, they are to simply walk by faith in relationship with him. But the universe is not this frightening place where they need to somehow manipulate things and control things and pull strings to get God or the gods to do things. Which means, I will argue, that the fundamental point of this text in Leviticus 19 is not so much about the dangers or the reality of occult powers. I'll talk about that more in a moment. But rather, the point of it is foundationally to do with loyalty. Who will you be loyal to? Will you trust God? Will you align yourself with him? Will you live out your life in light of the reality of a world created by the God that they are getting to know? And that is what God is calling them to. And there is a profound temptation that they face to live like the pagans around them, to try and manipulate things, to try and seek knowledge that is unknown to them, to throw themselves at the mercy of the gods, to attempt to pacify and manipulate the gods favorably. through all these rituals, through tattoos and sacred ritual prostitution, self-mutilation, divination, all these things are attempts to control the universe, if you will, control your life. And rather, God's people are called to surrender fully to God who has rescued them and now dwells in their very midst, to be obedient to Him, to be loyal to Him, to trust Him, to trust that He is a gracious and loving God, a good God who has promised to bless them, that He is their provider, that He is faithful and trustworthy, to understand that they are created to live in relationship with Him and to reflect His character in the world. Now I want to speak just for a few minutes about the occult and how we approach things and how the biblical worldview should shape our thinking. What are the implications of this text for us? We are to live lives of loyalty to God. We are to live lives where we trust God, where we look to God to reveal to us what He wants us to know, and that where we don't know, we trust Him. We walk by faith. That is what we're called to do. Now, what do we do with the occult? Well, I want to suggest just first off, living a life of loyalty to God means avoiding that, because that is all stuff that stands in direct opposition to a life of trust in God, a life loyal to God. So we are not to mess with those things. But what should we make of those things? And what I want to suggest, what I want to contend this morning, is that the biblical worldview can set us free from fear of those things. Many people, I don't know how many of you have read Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness and Shattering the Darkness. There is within the church, I think, a false understanding of reality. Many people imagine this kind of world where there is Satan and there are all kinds of demons and there's a spiritual realm where there's all this stuff going on, and it's kind of a frightening world, and we need to pray for protection, and we see demons behind a lot of things. Have you ever heard about the demon of greed or the demon of lust and you know, all these different demons behind everything? What I want to contend is that though Satan is very real, though the demonic realm is real, that in this physical world where we live, a world that I think Scripture says is essentially a good and safe universe, that Satan and the demonic have really no real power to hurt us. Okay? They're real. But what is Satan called? He is called the father of lies. He is called the deceiver, the accuser. Okay? So what I want to contend is that kind of understanding of the universe actually has a lot more in common with the pagan worldview of all these gods. And we have to live in fear and manipulate things. And we live in a world, even within the church sometimes, where we act like that through prayers and we got to do all this stuff. I think biblically what Genesis 1-3 and elsewhere, and there are some texts that we'd have to unpack later. This is not a simple thing. But I think God reveals that the world is a safe place. There is only one God, and He is the one who is in control. He is sovereign over all things. And so, as far as the occult goes, we should avoid it, because it is disloyal to God. It is essentially It is a step of rebellion against God to go seek those things, to pursue those things, to dabble in those things. But as Christians, we also need not fear the occult, because God is sovereign, and because the power of Satan and his demons, essentially, I think, is to deceive, to lead us astray. But Pierre Gilbert, in his book, Demons, Lies, and Shadows, says essentially their power, it's shadowy. They can't really touches. We don't have to live in this fear of this realm and all this stuff going on around us, but trust that God is good, that He is sovereign, and that we need not live in fear. Interesting bit of information. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of James Randi. He is not a believer, but he was a magician, and he retired from that, greatly disturbed that a lot of people believed that what he was doing was real. And it bothered him, and he actually established an educational foundation. You can look him up online. He ended up, in 1964 already, he offered a cash prize. At that point, it was just $1,000. It's grown to over $1 million now. And he offers that still to today. Anyone can, if they can verify to him some paranormal experience or power, He will give them that money. And he establishes there are some rules that they need to follow. But the applicant, together with him, will establish the test of how they'll figure this out. And there's a preliminary test and then the main test. And they agree on that. They sign a contract and do it. Hundreds of people have applied. That $1 million is still in the bank. I think often we live in fear of what is unknown, but what is, I think, not biblical. And so it's an interesting fact. You can look it up online and read more about him if you want. Again, none of that is to say that Satan is not real or the demonic is not real, but Scripture presents a world where we don't need to live in that fear. We need to trust God. We need to live lives of loyalty to God, the one who is sovereign and one who is over all things. And so, in conclusion, I want to say this, that we ought to flee all occult practices, all these attempts to manipulate events or people, all these attempts to somehow acquire supernatural knowledge, some by some means outside of what God is doing. We have God's word through which he speaks to us. God may speak prophetically to us, but we are not to seek other knowledge. What we don't know, when we don't know something, we simply walk by faith, trusting him. So we should flee any occult practices that really are a rival religion. It's about loyalty fundamentally. Who will we be loyal to? Will we trust God and seek him? And I urge you this morning to seek God. Flee from all this occult stuff and seek God, because God is good. Because God loves you. Because God is faithful. Because God is trustworthy. Because he created us to live in a relationship with him. A relationship where we trust him and walk in faith with him. A good God. That was what God was calling Israel to. To reject the pagan worldview, to reject the pagan practices, and to walk in trust loyally with him. I urge us to do the same. Amen.